Hi, you're listening to Better Half Chats, the dialogue between the seminary graduate Andrew and his candid wife, Bethany. That's me. Today we're going to be talking about Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Okay, so I don't think I've thought about Jonah since elementary school. So let me tell you what I remember, and you can tell me if it's close to the truth.
All right.
Okay, so God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, but Nineveh is filled with a lot of scary, bad people. So Jonah says no, and so he runs away from where God's presence is or where he tells him or something. Runs away, gets on a boat, and the boat encounters a storm, and the people on the boat think that someone has caused God to be angry, and Jonah's like, yep, it's me. So they throw Jonah off the boat. He's swallowed by a fish. He prays to God, and God gives him a second chance, and he goes to Nineveh.
Yeah, so that's...
And then, I think chapter 4 even is kind of after Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh, tells them what God told him to tell them, that they were going to be destroyed. They repent. God doesn't destroy them. And now we find Jonah after that, and he's mad.
Yeah, so, yeah, the part of the story that everybody remembers is the first part. Basically, chapters 1 through 3. And mainly the fish. Like, people always think about the fish. Like, the fish is the biggest deal. And with the story of Jonah, they're like, oh, he's the guy that got swallowed by the fish. Well, yeah, but that's, like, not the point of the story. It's just a small detail in the midst of the story. I think that's a good outline of what happens. There's a lot of really interesting things in this book. When I studied this in seminary, this was actually in one of the Hebrew classes I took. We translated the whole book, and we just went through all four chapters and translated it all. So I got to kind of look at this book more in depth than a lot of the rest of the Old Testament, and I found it really interesting. There's just a lot of interesting things in it that a lot of people don't know about, which you can't get into them all, but. There's a lot of cool stuff.
So I guess the biggest question is, the first question could be, why is Jonah angry? So yeah. I really was trying to think of it from Jonah's perspective and see if, you know, where is the anger coming from?
Well, first of all, Nineveh was a city in the kingdom of Assyria, and Assyria was one of the greatest enemies to the nation of Israel. And so and eventually the nation of Israel was in exile in Assyria. And so this is a situation where this whole nation of Assyria was just pretty much hated by the whole nation of Israel. And so a lot of ways, Jonah's reflecting just the feelings of his people mm-hmm. on this.
So say I'm Jonah and the Ninevites are ISIS.
Okay.
So God tells me to go tell ISIS that they're going to be destroyed in 40 days. And I'm like, heck no, I'm not going there. That's crazy. Those people will kill me. And then, so I run away, and then the whole whale thing happens. And then...
yeah, and crazy then, whale thing.
And then, you know, I see I'm going to die. So I repent and ask, you know, I don't know if that's why he was calling for help. Or if he just really did have like a epiphany that he should do what God says. But anyways, God gives me another chance. And then I go to ISIS and I say, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. And they change their ways. I don't know. That part's kind of weird to me because it's like, do they really change, or are they just like a last ditch effort to survive through this thing? You know, is it just kind of like a reaction to the news, or are they actually like really changing? But anyway, we can talk about that in a minute. But so they do this thing, and I'm like, well, of course you're going to react. I just told you God's going to kill you in 40 days. Like, of course there's going to be some sort of reaction. And then God doesn't kill them in 40 days. And it's like, well, now I look stupid. And we really need for them to be gone. This would actually help everyone. And so, yeah, I would be pretty mad at that point. And it's like, God, you showed mercy on those people, but then you wouldn't show mercy on me and you put me in a whale or I died or I drowned or whatever happens in that part. Mm-hmm. It's like, you showed mercy on them, but not me. That doesn't seem fair. So I guess I do see where Jonah's anger is coming from.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's interesting that you kind of make that example, because I'd say that that's probably a pretty close like analog in terms of just the feeling towards another people group. The interesting thing about it, this book to me, is that what it is Jonah is angry about God's mercy. And instead of celebrating God's grace, Jonah actually resented God's grace. And even though, like in the part about the whale, so just to talk about that for a second, or the fish, I mean, it actually says the fish in the passage. Like, so that part, he goes into the fish, and in the belly of the fish, he says this prayer, where he basically talks about from, you know, the depths of Sheol, I praise you, or I cry out to you, and that kind of thing. And there's a lot of language that talks about him actually kind of dying, right? And also, if you look at the words of Jesus in the New Testament, he talks about the sign of Jonah, that people will see the sign of Jonah. And so he's talking about the fact that that Jesus is going to die and rise up from the dead, the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. And Jesus, of course, on the third day rose again. So there's some kind of question about among scholars, like, well, did Jonah actually die and then raise from the dead? It's a possibility textually, I think. I mean, there's a lot of language that talks about Jonah actually dying. So whether or not he did or not, he did come close to death. So you might say that this is kind of like a death and resurrection experience for Jonah. Mm-hmm. And so it's remarkable that he resents God's grace despite having just gone through that whole experience. Although I do see what you're saying, like...
It's like, that was a lot to go through.
There was no punishment for...
if nothing happened, it's like, nothing happened. Like, I came here, I said something, and that didn't happen. Like, that was a whole lot of turmoil for me to go through for nothing to happen.
Right.
You know?
Well, so, yeah. And so,
and the other question is, what kind of change did happen in Nineveh? Was there a change in Nineveh, or were they just kind of reacting to some scary news?
I think, well, if you look in, you know, sort of the rest of the Bible, the whole book of Nahum is about the downfall of the Assyrians and of Nineveh. And so even within the Bible, you find that it, over history, over time, these people were destroyed. And God basically passed his judgment on them for their unbelief. And so it's interesting to note that. And also just in extra-biblical history, we see that Nineveh or Assyria, there was no like massive spiritual rebellion, or sorry, spiritual revival. And so it's easy to look at the book of Jonah and think, well, whoever wrote Jonah is kind of overblowing the reaction that they had to this, you know? But I don't look at it that way, even though obviously, yeah, this was kind of not really that huge of an event. I think that's the very significance of it, because God looks at this tiny speck of repentance that the Ninevites had, and he says, I'm going to take that and use that to save them. It's a tiny little speck of belief or repentance or whatever you want to call it, but God looks so favorably on it that he decides to save them. Right?
Right.
So to me, it's just it's an even more beautiful picture of God's grace.
Right, right. So the bigger point here is what God's trying to teach Jonah through this, because since nothing did happen to Nineveh, and God did put Jonah through all of this for nothing to happen, then the message must be for Jonah in the story.
Yeah.
And obviously, us as readers later, but at the moment, he's really trying to teach Jonah something. And,
yeah.
And I think it does show, too, he's saying, you know, I have mercy for these people, and I even have mercy for you, and I'm going to plant this tree, grow it, kill it, to further show you what you're still not getting. Like, I've already done all of these things. I've brought you back to life. I've saved a people group. And you still don't get my mercy.
Yeah. Yeah, I'd say the message is definitely for Jonah. This is the only, like, prophetic book, or the only book about a prophet that focuses on the prophet himself, not his message. So all the other ones, it just is like all the words of that prophet, usually. This one is the only one that really tells the story of the prophet himself. And so, yeah, it's a very personal message to Jonah. I feel like I can really relate to Jonah, because I often kind of resent God's grace. Like, I don't, like, there's so many times that I don't recognize the fact that God's giving me grace in a certain situation. I complain all the time, just, and I don't recognize that, like, I really don't want for anything. Like, God has really provided for me day after day, and it's easy for me to kind of resent God's grace. And so I kind of see him, I see myself in Jonah a lot. And I like when God kind of asks this really cutting question. He says, do you do well to be angry? And I can relate to that, because I feel like God could ask me that question a lot.
So God asked that question twice. Do you have good reason to be angry, or do you do well to be angry? He asks it while Jonah is kind of waiting.
Well, the first time he asks it is after God initially relents from destroying them, Jonah becomes angry about it, and he says, you know, it's, Lord, just kill me now, because it's better for me to die. And God says, do you do well to be angry? Well, then after that, Jonah goes out and kind of like posts up outside the city. And so he's facing the city, sitting, you know, on a hillside, I guess. And he's like waiting for God to destroy Nineveh. So you can kind of sense this like self-righteousness, I guess, that Jonah has. And despite that, despite the fact that Jonah sort of has this attitude, God sends him this plant to make him comfortable.
Wait, before you say that part, is he still kind of thinking that his little tantrum is going to change God's mind? I mean, is he really acting like a child that much right now?
Yeah, I mean, I think so. I mean, I think he thinks that God's going to still destroy the city.
Yeah, there's some little part of him that's like...
Right.
Like, whenever we act mad, we do it because we hope to get some kind of response, you know? I mean, if you just think about, like, children, mm-hmm. they throw tantrums to get what they want. And as adults, we still can sometimes throw little tantrums or get angry. Yeah. We wouldn't say that it's to change someone's mind or to get what we want, but in our hearts, it kind of is.
Yeah.
Like maybe if I react strong enough, they'll
they'll
change their mind. That's kind of what Jonah's doing right now.
Yeah, sure. But yes, so despite all that, he's sitting outside waiting to see Nineveh destroyed. God sends him a plant to keep him comfortable. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So he's like pretty jazzed about the plant. He likes the fact that he's got shade. So, but then the next day, a worm attacks the plant, so it withered. So the worm kills the plant. And then the sun rises, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so he's faint. And so, once again, Jonah says, it's better for me to die. I'd rather die. And then God asks once again, do you do well to be angry for the plant? This time he asked specifically about the plant.
Yeah, I think, well, and then the Lord says, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and you did not cause to grow, and it was only here, it says, which came up overnight and perished overnight. It's like you had this gift, this plant was a gift, and it was only in your life for a day, and you still think that it's worth this tantrum. And I feel like that speaks to me. I feel like there's so many times where I'm on cloud nine and I'm so excited and this just happened. And then the next day something minor happens and I'm totally angry and frustrated and confused. And I'm like, why has this always happened to me? And it's so hard to keep the mentality of that was a gift that was given and it's taken away. And that's God's, you know, choice to do those things. Like, the kind of the Job mentality where he talks about, you know, God can give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I feel like that is a really hard thing to think about when you're getting the thing taken away.
Yeah. Well, think about too, the magnitude of the things that got taken away from Job. I mean, he lost his entire family and all of his wealth. And so he lost, like, everything. And Jonah loses a plant. And has this much different reaction. And Job, of course, goes through his ups and downs throughout the whole book. But, yeah, there is a point in which he says, you know what? God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, is what he says. And so Jonah does have a very different attitude here.
I think just reading the Old Testament has really helped me view myself differently in God's eyes and in relation to the big picture. And I think a lot of times when we focus on only the New Testament, we can kind of get the feeling that Christ did everything for me, and it's a very personal message, which is really good, is needed, but sometimes it can make me a little bit self-absorbed and I think reading the Old Testament helps me realign. Like, I am just a piece of God's bigger masterpiece, his bigger plan. And there's going to be things in my life that I don't fully understand or enjoy. But it's all part of a much, much bigger plan. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's easy to look at the good and the bad things that happened in my life and look at them as like things that, you know, God is doing to me directly, when it, you know, that can cause a lot of anger, you know, mm-hmm. whereas looking at it from a bigger picture and reading a lot of these stories of the Old Testament helped me to do that. Like something that seems really bad to me, you know, may not be that bad in context, or may be really good for someone else, you know?
Sure, yeah. And also on a broader scale, just, you know, apart from person to person, also the Old Testament helps you see God's work in the whole world, because obviously, you know, a lot of the Old Testament is about how God sort of chooses a people, and it is the nation of Israel, right? But it's also, this, and this is a really great example of it, God also has great concern for the whole world, all the nations, and even Assyria, even the Ninevites. And so this is one of those books that shows you a great picture of God's love for everyone. And also, Bethany was laughing about this particular part earlier, but I think it's really interesting that the very last line is talks about God's concern for the cattle too. It says there's 120,000 people here that don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. And so God shows this concern for like the animals there too, which is really interesting to me.
Right. And when he's talking about the people who, is it true that when he's talking about people who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, he's talking about the children?
What do you mean?
Like, he says 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right hand and their left hand, and the cattle. Like, he's saying, those are the children and the animals that aren't doing bad things and aren't making choices that are bad yet. Like, they would have been innocent.
Like that saying that don't know their right hand from their left.
Like, they're talking about children.
Yeah, maybe. That's a possibility. Or it could be talking about kind of just their general lostness. All of their, you know, they don't know God. And so if they don't know God, then they don't know their right hand from their left. It's possible that it means children, though.
Well, anyway, I think he's pointing out with the cattle, like, obviously the cattle aren't doing anything wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they're not, he's not talking about the children there, like, there are children there who,
sure,
that aren't doing anything wrong.
Yeah.
That would be, you know, wasted.
Mm-hmm.
If I destroy it. I have a really stupid real life tree story of a tree that was grown in my life and then taken away.
All right. Fire away.
I was really hungry at work, and I really, really wanted a Nutty Buddy bar, but I didn't have any cash in the vending machine. But I remember this like work that I have in my closet that has a lot of change in it, and it just happened to have like exactly 85 cents. And I went and put it into the vending machine, and the vending machine started to work, and the Nutty Buddy bar got stuck in the vending machine.
Sheesh.
And I was so angry, even though the money wasn't even mine. It was like money in a work that I like took from children.
That's the worst.
I didn't get the bar, but I got another tree later, because this week I put money in to get a Nutty Buddy bar and I got two. So it's all good now.
The vending machine at work took my 50 cents the other day too. I was pretty mad about it.
That's definitely the same thing. Like, the same thing that happened.
Yeah, it's exactly the same. But just, I guess, just to kind of close out, Jonah the interesting thing that I found is this language. Jonah pitied the plant, and God also pitied Nineveh. It uses the same word there. And so God is showing Jonah how his pity for the plant was really only for his own well-being. And he didn't even create the plant. He didn't even do anything to make it grow. But yet he still pitied this plant. And God's making the point, I put great care into making all of these people. And I pity them as well. But it's not for my own good. It's for their good. And so we see, to me, I just see like the utter selfishness of myself in this. There's so much more that I want to talk about in this book. Like, for instance, and maybe this is a conversation for a later chat, but all of the instances in this book of like, quote unquote, chance. Like in the very beginning, when they have the storm, the people on the boat are trying to decide who was it that's causing this problem. It says they actually cast lots to decide.
So Jonah didn't fess up and say, it's me?
Yeah, he didn't really fess up, but he cast lots and it fell on Jonah. And so it's really interesting to me how there's lots of instances of God working through chance that, I don't know, that topic kind of interests me. Maybe that's a later topic. Yeah,
what is chance? There's...
Right, so exactly, what is chance?
What is chance? I don't know. All right, so as we close out today, I just want to throw one thing out there. I have a very vague and blurry memory of a musical about Jonah that would have been, that I think I was in. I think it's a real memory. And I think I was in it somewhere between like first and fourth grade. So you calculate what years that would be while I finish talking. So first and fourth grade. And it would have been when I was living in Corinth, Mississippi. So if anyone can confirm this memory for me that may have been living in Corinth, Mississippi at this time or is a part of my family and knows that I was in a musical about Jonah and there was a giant blue saran wrap whale in this musical, that would really help me feel less crazy about having this memory.
So this would have been somewhere between 1992 and 1996.
All right. So please email us if you have some facts about this memory. Thanks for listening to Better Half Chats. I'm so happy to announce that Emily Walters is the winner of our art giveaway. Yay, Emily. Next week, we'll be studying Job 1, 6 through 12. So read up and come prepared to chat.